Today, I have chosen some of the plain, simple teachings of Jesus Christ, at least one verse to think upon today from John 14:15. And this particular verse is this: if ye love me, keep my commandments. And really, it's one of the more simple verses that we could think upon today in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And yet, it is one of the very important verses, because if we really love him, we must keep his commandments. And it is important that we point our lives toward this end. And one of his apostles, John, wrote the following in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verses 23 and 24. And they harmonize rather well with that verse that Jesus Christ stressed so firmly in the book of John. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so John, the apostle, taught this firmly. He taught it to the people then. And let's read on now. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So we find another thing entering the picture here. Not only the keeping of the commandments and the importance of it, but the Spirit which God hath given unto those who believe. And it is vital in our lives that we have the Spirit of God in our lives, and that we do have this desire to firmly keep his commandments. We go on a little bit further in this same book of John, the 5th chapter. I'd like to touch on the first 5 verses of this particular reading. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now we note here a verse that really needs perhaps a bit of explanation, because many today in their teachings and their philosophies say if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. Now this is true, but this involves more than just alone saying this, because these other scriptures I brought out here, Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of his commandments was baptism. We find that Jesus, in the 3rd chapter of John, we can read the story, and I probably won't turn to it, but it tells in the first 7 verses there of one Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He evidently was a respected man. He came to Jesus by night and asked him the question. You know, he knew that no man could do the miracles that Jesus Christ did except God be with him. And of course, Jesus' answer was this. He says, you must be born again. And it puzzled Nicodemus, because he says, how can I be born again when I'm old? Must I again enter into my mother's womb and be born again? He did not understand what Christ was trying to tell. And then Christ went on to fully explain this, that you must be born of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, whichever way you want to word it. So he explained that to him. So I like to use this scripture with this here, that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But it entails this other part as well. And then in verse 2 really explains it a bit further. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And one of those commandments is baptism. Another is the laying on of hands after baptism for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And we find, as we oftentimes bring out in 2 Nephi 14:6, if you'll enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, that it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. And so we do need the Holy Ghost in our individual lives. In verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So if we just stopped and thought on verse 1, what is involved in being born of God, we could get a wrong impression, because it does involve more than just merely the spoken words of belief. It involves more than many believe of just going to the altar and confessing that Jesus is the Christ, that they believe that He is the way of salvation. It involves the commandments of Jesus Christ, every one of them, in the detail that He intended for us to keep them. In verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And so you see, you take this verse in light of verse 1, it gives a special insight into what it really means. You overcome the world with its enticements, with the work of the flesh, with the lust of the flesh, and the affections thereof. And we'll touch on a bit of those things just a little bit later here. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It entails faith in all this. There is a scripture in the book of James that says, faith without works is dead, being alone. So it does take not only faith, but it takes works. It takes action with what we do. It is important that we follow these things. Also, we find in the book of Hebrews, it says that concerning faith, and it is important that we have this faith in our individual lives. In fact, the whole 11th chapter is one that entails faith and the importance of it. Because we're told there that without faith it is impossible to even please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And it requires diligence. And so if we're going to overcome the world, it's going to be because of our diligence and our faith. We must have perseverance in order to do this. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So you see how these things all tie together. To me, they tie together rather well. And they really are really plain when we think upon them and analyze them. So if we really overcome the world, we're going to have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And not only that, we're going to have to show Him that we're willing to keep His commandments. Because He said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. In that same 14th chapter of John, the 6th verse, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no matter who it is, cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can come unto the Father. And it is God who said, keep my commandments. Jesus Christ came here to do the will of His heavenly Father. And so He said, keep my commandments. And these things are plain, and yet they take some explanation from time to time, because a lot of times people only reach out and think that all is necessary that we just give our heart to Jesus. And that is necessary. Let me tell you, it is vital that we give our heart and our mind and our soul to Jesus Christ. But again, it requires of our willingness to overcome the world and the things and the defilement of the flesh. I would like to turn over now to the I got a couple more here I want to read in this same one. The 12th and the 13th verses. He that hath the Son hath life. So this is something else entering into the picture. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, or the Son, you have life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And again, that's a plain statement. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So it is important that we believe on the name of the Son of God. But it even goes beyond that. It goes to this extent that we must follow His commandments. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 24th verse, we have this particular statement here. And they that are Christ's. Now see here, this brings another thing into the picture. It says, believe on Jesus Christ. All right, it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So that shows us here that this goes a bit further. It shows that we must literally crucify the flesh or do away with the man of sin. A man buries the man of sin. And it's like when you come forth out of the waters of baptism, you come forth a new creature, washing away the man of sin. But after that, according to Nephi, you must press onward. You must press forward, feasting upon the words of Jesus Christ. For these words of Jesus Christ will tell you all things what ye must do. And so man flounders and he stumbles in his walk as he goes about many of his activities of life. But there is the answer. For if we feast upon the words of Jesus Christ, they will tell us all things what we must do. And the feast means to partake fully of His words. And they are none other than the words of His Heavenly Father. None other than Lehi and Nephi saw in that marvelous vision. That which can lead you to the tree of life is none other than the rod of iron. You heard a sermon here Sunday evening of last week showing a rod and how you couldn't break a stick as long as you had the rod in there. But if you took it away, it could be easily broken. And the rod of iron, again, as we are well aware, is the Word of God. So you grasped the Word of God or the rod of iron, pressing forward along that straight and that narrow path, and it will take you to the tree of life, and you'll be able to feast upon the tree of life, which those who partook of it in that vision saw was a joyous and a happy occasion in their life. That white above all white and pure above all pure. And it was none other than a representation of the love of God, which I plan to touch upon a bit later, of the importance of this in our individual lives. And I would that we each here might reach out in a greater love and concern for one another and for our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because there is the key and the really way that we can really partake fully of the marvelous things that God has in store for those that love Him and keep His commandments. I would like to turn back to the 16th verse of this same chapter of Galatians, the 5th chapter. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have there the importance of walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is the lust of the flesh that we must put off in crucifying or doing away with the old man. Now on down in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Knows that. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So really, if you try to pursue both of them, you can't even do the things you really want to do. And
And we know at the last moment that even the devil will forsake his children. There is no consolation in following the man of sin or the ways of sin. There is no hope in it. There is no peace of mind in that. But there is peace of mind in following God and Jesus Christ. It can give us peace in times of trial and stress. We are told to pray over all of our accomplishments of life to this God and in the name of His Son. And intercession is made by the Spirit. So really we have a wonderful opportunity here to reach God through the means that they have outlined for us to reach Him. Before I read further here, I want to show us some of the teachings of Paul in the book of Romans. And then I want to come back to this book of Galatians. And this is found in the 7th chapter and in verses 19 through 21. And Paul, like each one of us, had some tussles from time to time. And I think we might gain a bit from the experience that he wrote here. For the good that I would, I do not. So he really wanted to do good, but he says, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So you see the importance of doing away completely with the man of sin, the works of the flesh and the lust therein. Because he says, here, I really want to do these things, but I find myself doing some other things. But he says, if I do these things, it's no longer the Spirit is doing, it's the man of sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So even though you may have made a commitment to serve Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, even though you've done that, you're going to find that not far away is the man of sin. Not far away is the spirit of the evil one, trying ever to deceive you or to lead you away from that straight and narrow path. But let me tell you, as long as you grasp firmly the word of God or the rod of iron, you'll be able to stay on that straight and narrow path. You can thwart all the cleverly designed plans of that evil one. You can overcome his power by the power of God. But let me tell you also, without him, you cannot succeed. So it is important. Let's turn back again to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so he's trying to fully explain this a little more completely here. So it is important that we be led of the Spirit. And then he goes on and elaborates upon the works of the flesh and the importance of our severing these things from our lives. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? And he lists first adultery, and then fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. So those four things, really a little different, but yet it broads out a little broader than just merely adultery or fornication. It's all uncleanness, no matter what it is. These are works of the flesh. These are things which must be put away. And there are those today that feel there are certain things they can still pursue and yet say, I believe in Jesus Christ and think all is well. But it's none other than some of the cleverly designed plans of the deceiver trying to deceive man, to show that there's another way. Jesus Christ, when he warned his apostles of old, and that was written that we might be warned because it's being fulfilled before our eyes, And he told them when they wanted to know of his second coming and the end of the world, he says, "Be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Many will come and say, yes, Jesus is the one you must follow. He is the Christ. He is the way of life. And it also said they would deceive many. Why? Because they're not teaching the whole plan of the way of salvation. That Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now that's plain and that's simple. The way is outlined before us. But we must remember, there is no other way. We can't climb up the back way. As Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John, all that ever come before me are thieves and robbers. If you go not into the door of the sheepfold, but try to climb up some other way, then you're a thief and you're a robber. But the way is before us. He says, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. So we must enter in by His way, and His way is clearly outlined in the Scriptures that they've left for our benefit today. Enter in by the way. And follow Him. And when we think of the works of the flesh and how involved they are and how they're tearing down our great nation, how they're tearing down the world in which we live, the earth was made a beautiful place for man, but the face of the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Not by God, but by the inhabitants. Because they choose the works of the flesh. And so it is a serious business. And there are those who saw-pedal much of it today. There's some of being saw-pedaled even from some pulpits, allowing things which they ought not to allow. Not only adultery, but men with men and women with women working that which is unseemly and improper before God. It should not be. It is not the way. Loving the creature more than the Creator. This is not the way. And so let's read on here. Idolatry is another work of the flesh. Worshipping the idols that are about. And these idols can involve more than just a mere graven image that has caused the house of Israel to stumble in their walk of old. As they reached out and worshipped some of the gods of the heathen peoples about them. Some of the gods of the Gentiles, which were graven images. But idolatry can even be worshiping our own material possessions if we're not careful. So how careful we must be. Another is witchcraft, or more involving even the fortune telling and a lot of those things. That is a work of the flesh. Hatred is a work of the flesh. So how careful we must be to not have hatred one toward another or any of this type of thing. And as it goes on here, it says, variance, which is quarreling or disputing. This is a work of the flesh. Emulations, to try to equal or surpass. And I think this really means that in a way of a prideful way, because I think we all have to press onward in effort and improve our life, but not in the way of proudness. And another that lists here is wrath, and that's really more specifically a violent anger, strife, and how important it is that this does not come among us, because this is a thing of contention and quarreling as well. And that is a work of the flesh. I've looked up a few definitions here to maybe explain this a little more fully for us. And another one is seditions. And that's rebellion against the government, or stirring up rebellion against the government. And that is a work of the flesh. Heresy is a work of the flesh. Envyings, murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like. This is things that should not be among the children of God. To revel is a usual wild party or celebration. And our world is being ravished with such things today.
I copied down a few of these definitions years ago in my Bible here, so I don't have to search too far to find them. I mean, they're just brief little captions, but they do carry a little further of what these particular words really involve. And it says here that they to do and such things of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I could stand here for 4 hours and couldn't make that one bit plainer than he said it right there. That those which do these things that I've just elaborated a bit on shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I would say it's important to watch where we're going and how we're walking. But notice how much different the next few verses are. But the fruit of the Spirit, which we're to walk within. And you notice here it says, is love. That's the number one thing. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. They tie together. That love ties into many things. It is vital in our life. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. So man, when he's in turmoil today, here is the way. The fruit of the Spirit isn't turmoil. It is peace. It is long-suffering. It didn't say we would not have to endure. Even Jesus Christ said, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And whether that is the time of the end or this the end of our life, whichever it be, if we endure to then, we shall be saved. And Paul gloried in tribulation, and so we will have trials. He said, because they worketh patience, and patience bringeth experience. I won't turn to that. If you want to read it, it's in the first 5 verses of the 5th chapter of Romans. But anyway, we find these wonderful attributes. Gentleness, and how different that is from many normal inclinations of men. And even what even many doctors advise people to do. Venture wrath, so say some psychologists and such like. But what did this say? Gentleness. This is the way. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness. Faith. Those are fruits of the Spirit. Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. So we're to be meek. We're to be temperate in the things we pursue, the things we do. Even the goodly things. We must be temperate in our walk of life. And they that are Christ, I read that a bit ago, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And again, this is plain language of the way we must walk. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, and envying one another. And so, this humble type person will not desire vainglory. He will not provoke one another. He will not envy one another. Let's turn over to the book of Moroni in the 7th chapter. Because this too goes rather well with this. And this is found in verses 14 through about 18. For behold, the Spirit of Christ, and it's important that we have this, is given to every man on page 764, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore, I shew unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and the gift of Christ. Now, the devil can have some outward appearance of good, but his ultimate end is evil. He does not really persuade men to believe in Christ. He might deceive them in a way, but not this true persuasion. And those that do this, it says, sent forth by the power and gift of Christ,
Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and the devil is ever trying in the subtlest of way, even though it might even appear good, and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good. No, not one, neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. See, this is getting a bit more involving here. Those who would subject themselves unto him. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully. For with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Yes, how careful we must be. Wherefore, I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, certainly ye certainly will be a child of Christ. So think upon that. And there's another here that I want to tie into this. And this is the subtleness of the power of the devil. It's in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. And I think it ties into this and explains it a bit more fully. It shows of his power. And we find even in verse 13, it talks about false apostles and deceitful workers who are able to transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. So we must be careful what we hear or what we pursue. As John said, try the spirits where they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world and shall deceive many. So we find these things that can happen. So we are to try the spirits. But this here plainly says that there are even false apostles. And it says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. How are they able to do such a thing? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So he can appear as an angel of light. So we must have the spirit of discernment in all things. He can even appear doing that which is good. But as we just read here, the whole picture is, he is not persuading men to believe that Jesus is the Christ and the one you're to follow. And going a little further here, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Not some this outward appearance of evil. The ultimate end is evil. But they can appear as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so these works would again tie with the works of the flesh, the way of sin, and the evil connected therein. We read here, Moroni, to search diligently in the light of Christ. There again is the key. I already admonished about the Word of God. This is the way we do it. And if we search diligently in the light of Christ, that we may know good from evil, and if you lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, you certainly will be a child of Christ. Jesus Christ said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You can find that in John 5:39 if somebody wants to look. He said, search the Scriptures. In the 14th chapter of 2 Nephi, it says, feast upon the words of Christ. Partake fully of the words of Christ. There is the way and the manner that we are to pursue and to follow. I would like to turn to Acts 17. And this is found in verses 10 through 12. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now this is just a little background verse, and this is the verse I wanted here. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, even though they had men of God there who come. They accepted what they taught with readiness of mind, but nonetheless, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, that they too might have their own personal testimony. Therefore, many of them believed because of this readiness of mind and their willingness to search the scriptures. Also, of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So there were others beside the Jews who were also converted as Paul and Silas by night came into this town, this place, and taught them the words of Jesus Christ, the importance of them in their lives. They searched these words. They applied them to their individual lives. Now I would like to turn over to page 681 in the Book of Mormon. Some of these things you've heard read pretty recently. And this is 4th Nephi, first chapter, and there's only one chapter, in the first three verses. And it came to pass that the 34th year passed away, and also the 35th. And behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. They did it with the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. They functioned with this heavenly power. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. Turn over to Moroni and read in the second chapter. It says, if you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, you shall have power on whomsoever you lay your hands to give the Holy Ghost, for thus do mine apostles. And this is after baptism. And it came to pass in verse 3, in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land. And that's even hard to comprehend in such a short time. Both Nephites and Lamanites. And there were no contentions and disputations among them. Now, I already brought out in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians that contentions, and it didn't mention disputations, but it goes in, is a work of the flesh. And they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now again, that's plain. All right. And then it says, and every man did deal justly one with another. And this must have been a marvelous condition, because really today, justice is fastly going away. If you have a business dealing, if it isn't spelled out in exact detail in a legal manner, it will not hold up. If you were selling property, it would not hold up. For I think it's about 8 or 9 years, my own father over on part of the property he had here, it was just a word of mouth thing on deed, not even a written deed. And finally the person gave him a written deed after all those years. You wouldn't dare try something like that today. It wouldn't be too wise. But back then, a man's word was just as good as what he wrote, or what was witnessed by witnesses and attorneys and such like. But we know today it's not that way. You must have it spelled out in detail. See? So it is different. But these people did deal justly one with another. Now let me tell you, if we all dealt justly in this nation one with another, there's a lot of things we wouldn't need. We got a lot of these laws because that's not being done in all occasions. And maybe in a lot of occasions it's not being done. Let's skip on down to verse 13 on page 682. These same people in this marvelous condition did not walk anymore at the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses. But they did walk after the commandments. Is that important or is it not? It's vital. Which they had received from the Lord their God. None other than Jesus Christ, continuing in fasting and prayer and meeting together oft both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And in verse 14, and it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. What a happy, blessed, marvelous state that must have been. Let's go on down to verse 17. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land. Why? Because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. So you see how this all ties together today, that which I desired to present and bring to your attention. It seems like when I went over some thoughts last evening and early this morning, that this was impressed upon my mind, to touch upon this. The greatness of love, the greatness of keeping the individual commandments. Go on here a little further in verse 18. And there were no envy. That is a work of the flesh. Nor strifes. I've already touched on that. Nor tumults, which is a violent agitation of mind or feelings. What a wonderful world that would be if there's no agitation of our feelings or our minds. And a lot of times it says violent agitation. And how often does that happen? But this is a work of the flesh. Nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. We touched upon adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. It says there was no manner of it, no matter what it is. That which some have agreed today is all right, because you can't very well tromp upon people's toes and tell them that men with men and women with women can't do the things they're doing today. And even many churches have accepted some of these. Some to even be ministers. But what does this say? Nor any manner of lasciviousness. I don't care what it is. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who have been created by the hand of God. So if we really want to know what true happiness is, there is the way. There were no robbers nor murders, neither were there Lamanites nor any manner of vice. And I won't go any further into this. But they were all blessed in all their doings. What a wonderful, happy state this must have been. I would like to turn over to page 555 in this same book. It's Helaman, second chapter, and start with verse 66. And it came to pass that Nephi had become very weary because of their iniquity. He was one of their judges, or maybe even the chief judge, I don't know, but he was a judge here. And he yielded up the judgment seat. He was there trying to arrive at a state of righteousness among the people, and he became very, very weary because of their iniquity. And so he yielded up the judgment seat and took it upon him to preach the word of God all the remainder of his days. And his brother Lehi also all the remainder of his days, for they remembered the words which their father Helaman spoke unto them, or spake as it says here. And these are the words which he spake. Behold, my sons. So here was a father who taught his sons the way of life, which is ever one of our responsibilities. I desire that ye should remember to keep the commandments of God. So that comes in so many places. I have no idea how many. And it might be difficult to even catalog them all, because it's quite often mentioned. We could do it. And I would that ye should declare unto the people these words, the commandments of God. Behold, I have given unto you the names of our first parents who came out of the land of Jerusalem. And that be none other but Lehi and Nephi and Joseph and Sam and Jacob. Now we know Laman and Lemuel turned away. They didn't follow, but these others did. And they knew the name, and especially Lehi and Nephi. And this I have done, that when ye remember your names, that ye may remember them. And when ye remember them, ye may remember their works. And all we have to do is read the first part of this record for their works and the marvelous things they did. And I think probably one of the more greater ones is that vision that Lehi and Nephi both beheld, because it has a lot in the early destiny and even the last destiny of our nation, and it pertains a lot to the peoples of the world. And then when you remember their works, you may know how that it is said and also written that they were good. The works of these people were good. Now, is works important, or is